Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10. This is a very well-known passage about the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10. Find your place there if you would in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. We're going to read down through verse number 18. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse number 10. Follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud. The Apostle Paul writing here says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." We're going to focus this morning just on verse number 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, again, we thank You for this place that we have to come on Sunday morning. God, this first day of the week, that, Father, we can start it in harmony with You. God, we can start it in a place that we are beginning our week in a place where we're right with You. And, Father, we want that to continue throughout the whole week. We don't want it just to be a Sunday thing. We want our day, God, Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, all through the week, that we might walk with You each day. And, Father, it starts today. It starts on this first day of the week. And so, Father, plant something within us this morning from the preaching of Your Word of God that would help us to hunger after You every day of this week before us. Father, help us to learn the admonition of Paul to Timothy here to the people of Ephesus, to learn how to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We pray, should there be one today that's without Jesus Christ in their heart and without Jesus Christ in their life, Father, they're empty. God, they need something this morning, and that thing they need is the grace of God. And so we pray for them that You would speak to their heart during the course of this message, show them their need for Jesus Christ in their life, and may they come today by faith, accepting His payment on Calvary's cross for their sins. Father, for we that are saved, we need challenge just as much as the unsaved do. We need God to be brought to the foot of the cross just like they do. We need to be reminded, Father, of what You've done for us and how You bled and died for us, and God, how much You love us right now and want us to be obedient to You. So, Father, speak to our hearts. Challenge us this morning. God, help us to separate, Father, the gold from the dross in our lives and to please You in all that we do. Bless Your word each and every heart. Speak to our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In Ephesians chapter 6, I've entitled this message, "A Call to Arms." Now, that's not for a militia, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of the air. But you and I as believers are called to wage a battle. We talked about it quite a bit in Sunday school this morning from Romans chapter 7, where Paul talked about the two natures that indwell the believer, the old nature and then the new nature once we get saved, and the battle that ensues when that takes place. But there's another battle, not just the battle within us, but the battle without. The battle in the midst of an ungodly world, an ungodly society that can't even think straight. It amazes me when I listen to the news or read the headlines in newspapers that just how confounded the thinking of the world is today. How far from spirituality, how far from God our nation has drifted. And though I don't believe that the voice of the media is the voice of the average everyday person, they are the greatest influence we have in our society today. We've gone from the days of 100 years ago where the preacher's voice was the main influence. We've gone to a tabloid mentality. Now, I'm not talking about the thing you get in the grocery store that's there by the stand. I'm talking about the daily news you get on the television and in the newspapers. They've gone to that same mentality, that shock and awe kind of thing. to get you to want to listen to the story that follows because of the dramatic remarks they make that are just so outrageous. So we live in that kind of world, and the church at Ephesus was in the same kind of world that we live in today. We like to look back and say, well, they didn't have the technology of this day, and they didn't have the advancements of this day. And it's true, they didn't. But sin doesn't need technology. Sin doesn't need advancements. Sin has always had a stronghold on people and on society. And Paul had a heart for the church at Ephesus. He had founded it on his missionary journeys. He had gone back to it on the follow-up journey. He had loved the church so much that he took his prized pupil, Timothy, and asked him to stay at Ephesus and be the pastor of that church because Paul had a heart for those people. And he knew that they had hardships ahead. Paul could see the writing on the wall. He wrote of many of his churches. He said, I see the day when wolves are going to enter in after my departing. False teachers are going to come. And here in Ephesus, he left a small band of believers in a large metropolis. The city of Ephesus was the fourth largest city in the Roman world at that time. It was a city highly given to commercialism. It was a port city. And the materialism and the commercialism and all the money flowing through and all the things that operate were a great obstacle and temptation to that small band of believers in Ephesus. Not only that, but it had a great influx of witchcraft. If you read the book of Acts, you'll read one time when Paul was in the city of Ephesus that those that got converted brought their books. Their books, their sorceries, their witchcraft. They brought them together and burned them together as a testimony that they'd now received Christ as their Savior. They got rid of that witchcraft. Ephesus was a city known for that kind of wickedness. It was also a city known for its idolatry. Again, when you're reading the book of Acts, you read when Paul was at Ephesus and all of those people there cried out and says, who doesn't know that the city of Ephesus is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana who fell down from heaven, or came down from Jupiter? So the city of Ephesus was a metropolis, commercial, money-motivated city with witchcraft and idolatry. It was a wicked, ungodly place. And now here's this little band of believers that have been established in Ephesus, and Paul wanted to give them some words of encouragement. He wanted to tell them some things that were going to help them now that he wasn't around there with them. And he says in verse number 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Paul had told Timothy in that city, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It was going to be hard to live for God in Ephesus. It was going to be hard not to get sucked into the commercialism and the idolatry and the false religions in that city. And so Paul told the believers in Ephesus, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. What is he telling them? Focus on the task at hand. Don't worry about the things that are going on out there. Worry about this right here. Get this strong. Get this firm. Get this foundation right. And no matter what happens out there, you'll be able to stand. I believe the admonition of the Word of God is the same to us today. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. This is a common biblical admonition. In 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 7, the Bible says, be strong and courageous. In Isaiah 35 and verse 4, the Bible says, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong. All throughout the Word of God, the admonition to every culture, in every city, in every place, that if you love God and you're dedicated to God and you want to serve God, you're going to have to be strong and courageous. Because we're living in a metropolis, whether it's Ephesus, the fourth largest city of that day, or whether it's Byesville, or Cambridge, or Pleasant City, or Cumberland, wherever we're at. We're living in a world that's focused on the money and the materialism, on false religions and tolerance and not offending anybody. All these philosophies of the world today that are so contrary to the Word of God. And here we are trying to live in the midst of that kind of society. The Bible tells us that we need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I want you to notice two things this morning about this admonition or this call to be strong. This call that's given to every one of us as believers. Paul didn't say to anybody, be weak in the Lord and in the power of His might. He didn't say, be anemic in the Lord and the power of His might. That's easy to do. That comes natural. But it's a different thing to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And so Paul gives, I believe, two instructions or two calls to this call to be strong. Number one, this call to be strong is a call to courage. A call to courage. As I mentioned already, 2 Chronicles 32:7 uses both those words in the same verse. Be strong and courageous. Fear immobilizes its victims. I want you to think about that. Maybe write that down. Fear immobilizes its victims. The purpose of fear is to get you not to react, but to succumb. In military terms, they call that shock and awe. If we can bombard them suddenly without them expecting, maybe we can get an early surrender. The goal is to shock them. The goal is to stun them. The goal is to bring them into submission before they have a chance to rationalize and think, hey, we don't have to surrender to this. It's to get them to surrender without a fight. That's the same tactic that our enemy uses in the spiritual battle. He uses this same thought, fear. It's fear that keeps a believer from doing many things for God. Fear of ostracism. Fear of persecution. Fear of many different things. I remember years ago talking to a young man who was a policeman. Not down here, but up in the Cleveland area, one of the suburbs of Cleveland. And he got saved. I led him to the Lord. And after a few months, I got to talk to him again and said, how are you doing in your Christian life? Are you witnessing? Are you telling your friends all that? And he said, you know, preacher, he said, in my line of work, I've got to keep my mouth shut. He said, if I were to become a preacher, if I were to preach on the job and tell everybody about my faith and be outward in it, then the next time my life's on the line and I need backup, I just might not get it. Now that's a drastic example of that, but it's true in our life that as we live for God, sometimes folks just don't appreciate it. And the fear of what might be keeps us from doing us from what we should do. Fear immobilizes us. It's a scare tactic of the devil to get us not to do what we ought to do. Paul said, be strong. That's a call to courage. The attacks of sin and the attacks of a godless society will separate the courageous Christian from the carnal Christian. I'll say that again. As Dr. Hamlin would say, that bears repeating. The attacks of sin and a godless society will separate the courageous Christian from the carnal Christian. We talked about the carnal Christian in Sunday school again this morning. The carnal Christian is that one who's a believer and he goes to church and he knows he needs to do right and stand for right, and so he will rush into the battle on the power of his own adrenaline. He'll fight the fight because he knows it's a good fight and a right fight, and so he'll rush in with all good intention and determination and self-will. And it won't be long until he comes back with his tail between his legs, because he doesn't have the power of the Lord and of His might. He's not strong in the Lord. And when you try to fight that battle without the Lord, you're not going to knock down Goliath. You're going to be Goliath. And so Paul gives this admonition. Don't be that carnal Christian. It's easy to rush into the battle. It's easy to see a situation and go into it in life and attack it and challenge it with all the gusto you can. But if you're not strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, that battle's going to defeat you. The hours that we spend on visitation, trying to track down the ones who once professed Christ, the ones who once attended church, the ones who once showed outward signs of joy and happiness and were thankful for the blessings of God in their life. And then one day they come to the preacher, they come to church and say, pray for me, I'm facing a battle, I'm facing an obstacle, and they disappear. and you don't see them again. That happens over and over, and we're out there searching and knocking on doors and trying to get people back into church that one time seemed to be vibrant for the Lord. But you know what happened? They weren't strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And so they fell. Matthew chapter 13, verse 21, you need not turn there, but it says, talks about these kind of folks. It says, they endure for a while, but when tribulation or persecution ariseth, because of the word, by and by, they are offended. It costs something to live for Christ. It costs something to take a stand for the Lord. It costs something to put yourself out there for God and let people know that you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that you attend church, that you love God. It costs something for that. These in the city of Ephesus and that community and that society, you in Guernsey County, the place that we live. We need to understand that. We need to put that out there. We need to be strong in the Lord, lest we be carnal in the Lord. The attacks of sin in godless society will separate the courageous Christian from the carnal Christian. The carnal Christian is the one that runs in the battle on the power of own strength and energy, on with every good intention and good motive, but comes back whipped, comes back whimpering. On the other side, the courageous Christian is the one that realizes the battle is not his, but the Lord's. And he puts his confidence not in himself, but in the Lord and in the power of His might. Keep your place there in Ephesians if you would, but go over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to see this. Being strong in the Lord makes a difference between being carnal and being courageous. We don't need any more carnal Christians. We're overwhelmed with them. Our ranks are overflowed with them. We need some courageous Christians. We need some that will go forth in the power of the Lord and His might. Notice these in Hebrews chapter 11 that realize the battle was not theirs, but the Lord's. Hebrews chapter 11, look down if you would at the last half of verse 35. Starting after the first half of the sentence in verse 35, it said, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves in the earth. You know what these were? These were the courageous Christians. You say, well, they weren't very successful. They didn't have a very good influence on the world they lived in. I mean, they're being stoned, and they say sawn asunder is a reference to the prophet Isaiah that was put into a log and cut in half. But these did not accept deliverance, but went all the way for God. Why? Because they were strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You understand, folks, one of these days we're going to stand before God to give an account for the things done in the body, whether it be good or bad. And you and I are going to fall into line behind some of those people from Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to get behind Isaiah or one of those that were sawn in half for the cause of Christ, and we're going to explain to God why we couldn't give Him our all. We're going to explain to Him why we didn't have time for Him a lot of time. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We need to be courageous, and it only becomes courageous by that. Look, if you would, there in Hebrews, if you're still 11, look at chapter 12 and verse number 1. Look at the follow-up verse to that. Speaking of all those that paid the ultimate price, and not all of them died. They wandered in deserts and mountains and caves of the earth. They sacrificed everything in this life for God. But notice he says in verse 12, or chapter 12, wherefore? All right, that's based on what he just said. Because of that, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Huh. those folks that sacrificed, that wandered about, that were tortured, are watching us, looking down at how we live our Christian life, looking down at the battles that we face and run from, or the battles that we never even contest. They're watching us. Paul says it's a call to courage. Be strong in the power of the Lord and the power of His might. Well, how do we get this courage? Doesn't that bring us to that obvious question? None of us wants to be that carnal Christian. We don't want to be that curious Christian that's just watching the battle go on. We want to be that courageous Christian. Well, how do we fulfill this command to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might? Let me give you two things about this call to courage. How can we maintain this courage? Number one, to have that courage, you have to have an established knowledge of God's Word. An established knowledge of God's Word. Say, preacher, what do you mean by that? Well, simply this. A mere familiarity with the Bible is not going to get you through in the day of battle. A mere familiarity with it is not going to get you through in the day of battle. A simple knowledge of the Bible is not going to help you when the devil begins his onslaughts, because the devil has a simple knowledge of the Bible. He has a familiarity with the Bible. You've got to know more than he does. You've got to know about the wiles of the devil, for we're not ignorant of his devices. You've got to know the Word of God. You've got to get all the Word of God you can get. That's why the devil preys on young believers so often. Now, when I say young believers, I don't mean 5, 6, 7 years old. I mean new in the Lord. You can be 40 years old and get saved, have your sins forgiven, become a new creature in Christ, and the devil puts a bullseye on your back. He knows right now you're susceptible. Right now, before you grow, right now, before you get into the Word of God, right now, before you begin to learn things about the Bible, right now, you're a prime target for him. And that's why, every time somebody gets saved, it's within a week or a couple of weeks or a month after that, the Jehovah Witnesses come around and knock on their door. Because the devil knows they're a prime target, young in their faith. Before they get an established knowledge of the Bible and of God, while they're still growing, this is the time that they're susceptible. Now, having been saved 5 years, or 10 years, or 15 years, or 20 years, you better have a lot more than that. You better have more than that, or you can't be courageous. You can't be strong in the Lord. Our strength comes from learning the Word of God, from growing in the Word of God, from hearing the Word of God. And you know this, I know that we should be in church on Sunday, but if all the Bible we get is what we get on Sunday, that's not going to sustain us. Let me ask you this question. Don't raise your hand. Don't give me an answer. There's that book right there. We're August 14th, 2016. How much of that Bible have you read this year? Now, I don't want anybody to say anything out loud. Just look at me like a deer in the headlights, like most of you are doing like right now. But how much of that Bible have you read from January to now? That's the greatest book this earth has ever seen. That's 66 books of the Bible inspired by God and preserved and put together. You understand, when Moses wrote Genesis and Jeremiah wrote his book and Paul wrote 1 Timothy, these were ages apart on different continents, and yet God has orchestrated the whole thing to get it into one book for you and I, and it's the strength of our Christian life. How do we live the Christian life without it? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You're not doing that without an established knowledge of that book. That's why here around the church we do Sunday school. We teach you the book of Romans. We have our morning service. We have evenings. We're going through the book of Galatians. We have Wednesday night. We're sometimes going through. You know what all that is to just overload you with biblical information. You say, why? So my brain will get fried? No, because that's where you get the power and the strength to live for God. And if you don't get that stuff in, again, that's just a supplement to what you're getting at home Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. If you don't, you're not going to be courageous for God. You'll fight the battle a little while in the power of your strength and the power of your might, but not in the power of the Lord. And that's what Paul's admonishing these folks in Ephesus to do. So if we want to be, if we want to fulfill this call to courage, we have to have an established knowledge of God's Word. Second of all, we're going to heed this call to courage. We have to have a heart set in the right direction. An established knowledge of God's Word and a heart set in the right direction. Head knowledge is not enough. And again, you know me, I'm all for reading the Bible. And hopefully when you're reading the Bible, it moves from the head 18 inches south down to the heart. But we need to read it and read it and read it, and then we need to back that up with a heart that is set to go in the right direction. If your heart is not fixed upon God and being faithful to Him, you'll fail. Your heart has to be fixed. The psalmist wrote, "Upon Thee, O Lord, is my heart fixed." If we haven't made that decision, it's not going to work. Anything in life you and I do. I don't know why diet always comes to my mind. But if our heart is not fixed, it's not going to happen. Saving money. If your heart is not fixed, it's not going to happen. If it's just a, well, I hope it happens and I have every good intention. No, your heart has to be fixed. And if we want to be courageous in God, we've got to get all the Bible in us we can get, and then our heart has to be fixed in a right direction. James said it this way, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If our heart's not fixed for God, we obviously aren't going to be heading toward God. If our heart's not fixed toward God, we might endure for a while, but when tribulation or trouble cometh, by and by, he is offended. Matthew said it this way, you cannot serve God and mammon. We need to have a heart fixed on God. You know, when you read in the Old Testament, you read about the kings of Israel, you're reading through Chronicles, you're reading through Kings, and you read about these different kings, and it says it says about that, some of those different kings, they did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Doesn't that thrill your heart when you're reading those? I mean, you're reading through 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, and all these rascals come along, all these kings like Ahab and all of, and he did that which is raw, evil in the sight of the Lord. We come across one, and it says that he did that which is right in the sight of the Lord. I almost start cheering right where I'm sitting. It's so nice to read that about somebody. That's not just another one of these evil guys. He did that which is right in the sight of the Lord. But you know, most of those guys, that at least it says they did right in the sight of the Lord, it says, but not with their whole heart. And it kind of deflates you. You're getting all excited about it. He did that which is right in the sight of the Lord, but not with his whole heart. Our heart has to be fixed if we're going to heed Paul's call to courage. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's number one, a call to courage. But number two, and there's only 2 points, so you'll be glad to hear that. Number two, it's a call to service. It's a call to service. You know what Paul is telling you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ? He's telling you to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That puts a requirement on you. Now, we don't like requirements. We want the benefits without the requirements. We want the paycheck without having to work for it. But if we're going to be strong and in the Lord and the power of his might, we're going to have to do something. Now, when we talk about these things, it's a call to service. You know what? Being a preacher, being a missionary, being a Sunday school teacher, being a bus worker. When we think of a call to service, we're thinking of somebody that crosses that line and goes out there in full-time or part-time dedicated service to God. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a life that not on Sundays or not during the week as a course of occupation or direction, but in our lives we're called in everything we do to serve God. This call is for everyone. Paul didn't look at the church at Ephesus and say to Timothy as the pastor and the deacons that were there and the Sunday school teacher. He didn't say, all right, those of you that fulfill those positions, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Paul's addressing every believer in the congregation and saying, be strong in the Lord. Look back, if you would, at 2 Timothy. A few pages from Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Timothy, and then 2 Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. We've kind of been hinting around at this just a little bit thus far. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 3. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. See, the Lord has called every one of us to be a soldier for the Lord. That takes courage. It takes courage to be a soldier for the Lord. God is not looking for part-time soldiers. God is not looking for weekend warriors. There are no reservists, and please don't misunderstand, I'm not slamming reservists, but there are no reservists in the Lord's army weekends and two weeks in the summertime. He's telling us that we need to be soldiers for the Lord, and that's a full-time requirement of service to Him. Not part-time. To be a soldier, to serve, we have to be committed. We have to be committed. You know why the Church of Jesus Christ in the world we live in today is so anemic? Is so weak, is so ineffective? It's because Christians are not committed. They're not committed to God. They're not committed to church. They're not committed to what they do. They're not committed to witnessing, not committed to prayer, not committed to... we talked about it Sunday. It's a life of, I'm saved, thank God for that, now let me do what I want to do. Did you see any of the Olympics? I got to see bits and pieces here and there. And I happened to watch the one night, the one young lady that won the gymnastics thing. Simone something like that. I was watching the night she did that, and they showed this little short biography of her, of her training regimen and all that kind of stuff. And what stood out to me is she said this, I missed out on so much. I didn't go to the prom. I didn't go to the dances. I didn't go to the Friday night football games when I was in high school. Every spare moment was spent in the gym. You know what that is? That's commitment. Making sacrifices of things that we would prefer to do. Sacrifices of things that we would like to do. Making sacrifices for the cause that we think is greater. In her case, winning the gold medal at the Olympics. You know, that's what a soldier does. Most soldiers put off the college experience. Now, I'm going to be careful in my choice of words. The college experience today is nothing more than a continuation of high school. It's going on and not having to work for 4 more years, usually while the parents pay for it or somebody else pays for it, and enjoying the parties on the campus and the free life and the freestyle and all that. Well, someone that goes into the military surrenders that life of fun and pleasure to go to drill, to go to be told what they're going to wear 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, to be told what they're going to eat. There's a great sacrifice that's given when they're committed to a cause. I remember when I was in basic training, we had gotten to boot camp. We were having fun on the plane ride. We had fun on the bus when they picked us up at the airport. These drill instructors picked us up, and we all got, about 70 of us got on the bus, and we headed for the base. And we're all, you know, we're going to be Marines, hurrah. And we're all laughing and having a good time and all that. And those drill instructors are sitting in the front with their backs to us. They didn't say a word. This is going to be a skate 3 months. We're going to have a blast. Well, then we got to the main gate of the base. and they let us through. And the minute that bus crossed that line, those two guys up there transformed into the Antichrist. They stood up, and the faces, the looks on their faces when they turned around at us, and the words that came out of their mouth. And then we get on the base, and you know the routine, stand on the yellow footprints, and we all go and we line. They're yelling as we come off the bus, and they're standing on the yellow footprints that are there, and we line up, and we're all shaking in our boots by that time, and they're screaming and yelling. And then they say, all right, they send us into the barber shop where they shave off whatever we've got on our heads. All falls to the ground, and they lead us over into the barracks, and they do this on purpose. Our flight didn't get in until like 11 at night, so by the time you get to the base, it's after midnight. Then the haircuts are at 1 o'clock in the morning. Then they're taking you in, and you're trading all your civilian clothes and putting me in a box and taping it up and weeping over it, you know, like it's something special, those jeans and T-shirt that you've wore for the last 3 years. You box them up, and then they give you your uniforms, and you hold the belt up, and you hold the socks up, and you hold the shoes up, everything one at a time, you're holding all up. And they're yelling and screaming the whole time you do that. Then finally, about 4 o'clock, they say, all right, you've got an hour and a half till you get up. So let's hit the racks. And anybody with any sense in their head dove into that bed. But here's this one poor guy over here that just kept standing when everybody else jumped into the rack. And that guy, as soon as he stood standing, he was fair game. And one of those antichrists rushed over there and just started screaming and yelling at him, what are you doing, private? What do you think you're doing? And just beating him down verbally. And here's the words he said. I don't want to be here. I want to go home. I'm laying in my bed, and I'm just shaking thinking of what the guy just said. Before you knew it, he was surrounded by about four or five of these antichrists. Four or five drill instructors are all around. And they didn't touch him. Honestly, I was watching. They didn't touch him with their hands physically. But by the time they were done, he was curled up in a fetal position, laying on the floor. The next morning, when we got up an hour and a half later, he wasn't there. I don't know what happened to him. I don't know if he got his wish. We never heard another. You know what the problem was? He wasn't committed. You can't go into something like that without being committed. I thank God, and this is just on a personal note, when I was in high school, my track coach had been one of those antichrists, all right? He'd been a drill instructor at Marine Corps boot camp, and he prepped me for what was coming ahead, and I kind of walked into that and knew it. You've got to be committed to be a soldier for the Lord. Those antichrists are going to encircle you. They're going to have different faces. Some will be relatives. Some will be supposed friends. They will be co-workers. They will be neighbors. And they might not get as vehement as those guys did, but they'll get down on your case and they'll give you a hard time for being so committed to God. And the only way you're going to stand is to follow through with that commitment. You know what Esther said? When King Ahasuerus was sitting on the throne and there was a decree to wipe out all the Jews, and Esther's uncle Mordecai sent word to her. Esther's in the palace. She's being prepped to be the next queen because the king doesn't know that she's a Hebrew. All he knows is she's a beautiful young woman. He's going to marry her. And her uncle Mordecai says, hey, Esther, here's what's going on. Haman, the lead officer in the army, has made a decree that all the Jews shall be killed. You need to go in before Ahasuerus. And you need to plead your case. You need to reveal your identity. You need to tell him you're a Jew. You need to tell him what's going on. And she said, oh, I can't do that. I've not been bidden to come in before the king. If I just walk in, I'll lose my head. Mordecai finally convinced her. She needed to do, haven't you come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And here were Esther's words. I'll do it. I'll go in before the king. I'll risk my life. And she said, if I perish, I perish. Three Hebrew boys were commanded by Nebuchadnezzar. When you hear the sound of the music, fall down on your faces and bow to the golden image. And they, as three Hebrew boys, knew that they were not to bow down to any graven images. And they said to the king, King, we're not going to bow. He said, if you don't bow, we're going to throw you into the furnace. Well, heat it up seven times hotter than it's supposed to be. We'll throw you in. And their response was this. Our God is able to deliver us from your hand and from that fire. But if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow. They were committed. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. You see the level of commitment to God? Where is that level of commitment today? Where is the Christian that will, like Esther, say, if I perish, I perish? Where is that believer that will say, the world, I'm not going to give in, and my God will deliver me, but if he doesn't, I want you to know, I'm still going to be faithful to him. When others retreat, that's the hard part, isn't it? When other people that are your fellow platoon in the Lord, and they start weakening, they start jumping back into the foxhole, they start retreating on God, they start putting up the white flag, or they do a complete Benedict Arnold on you and turn and run the other way and become a traitor, then it's hard. But Paul said, be courageous, be strong. It's a call to service. Not only do we need to be committed, but let me say this, we've got 5 minutes left. In this call to service, not only do we need to be committed, but we need to conform our life to Christ. Conform our life to Christ. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, you might want to jot it down. Romans 12, 2 says this, be not conformed to this world. Paul, again, is writing to these believers in Ephesus, that commercial, idolatrous, religious place. And this little band of believers, he says to them, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are called, folks, to be nonconformists. That takes courage. When everybody at work is going out to have a drink, when the neighbors are having the area picnic and alcohol's being served, when you're called upon to compromise somewhere your Christian standard for your belief, it's a time to be a nonconformist. I remember down the street from us, I won't say the last name, but there's a family. He and I were best friends in elementary school, into junior high school. Then we went to high school and he became the star quarterback of the football team, the star of the basketball team. Our friendship kind of divided. He had a whole different group of people to run with at that time. But his mom and dad were good friends with my mom and dad. They lived about 5 houses away. And every year, I don't know if it was Memorial Day, Labor Day, they'd have a family picnic down there. We weren't family, but we were so close, they invited us anyways. And we would go down there and have Labor Day picnic with them every year. A lot of drinking going on, a lot of softball, a lot of games, but a lot of drinking. And it was after I got saved, and I had witnessed to my best friend, this family's son. And I witnessed him, not confrontational, but just told him I'd gotten saved when I was in the service and all things that had happened. Well, Labor Day came around, and I'm back home from being stationed in Hawaii out of the area. And so I'm back, and the dad calls my dad, and he says, we want to invite you down for Labor Day picnic just like every year. And my dad says, okay, that's fine. I don't know. I didn't hear that conversation. I just heard my dad came to me later. He said, Steve, Mr. So-and-so called and invited all of us to come down. He said, Steve's invited on one condition. He doesn't talk about religion. Now, all I'd ever done is just witness to his son one time in a car when we were driving to a football game together. And he said, one condition. He doesn't talk about religion. I told my dad, I said, you know, it's not written in stone that if I went, I'm going to preach to anybody, that I'm going to talk about religion. I said, but if I'm not invited to talk about things that I love, I'm not invited. Sometimes it's hard to be courageous. Sometimes you've got to make sacrifices to people that you've cared about for a long, long time, been friends with for a long, long time. I wish I had time to tell you more of that story, but it turns out as a good story. Let's put it that way. We need to conform our life to Christ, not to compromise with the corrupt customs of our day. That doesn't please God. That doesn't honor God when we compromise to the worldliness of the world. He's writing to these Ephesians saying, be different from the city you're in. Be different from the people you're around. Take a stand. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It takes courage. When others are mocking, when others are laughing, when you're being ridiculed and even to a certain degree persecuted. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4. They think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. When you don't run the way they run and do what they do. Why? Because you have a desire to be strong in the Lord. Now folks, the things I've said this morning differentiate between the carnal and courageous Christian. And as I say these things this morning and God speaks to your heart and you think of your life and your situations, you're making a decision which side you want to be on. You're saying, well, as He gives these illustrations or as He preaches, I see in my life where I need to be courageous. I see where I need to be strong in the Lord. But I'm not willing to make that sacrifice. I feel sorry for you. Because the blessings of God are not on that side. You'll make it. You'll endure for a little while. But when tribulation or trouble arises, by and by you'll be offended. It might be 2 years from now, it might be 10 years from now, but I know I've been around, I've been in this game long enough to know how it works. You need to cross over to the other side. And you come over and say, Lord, I want to be strong in the power of Your might. I'll make the sacrifices that are necessary in this life. What did Jesus say? Any man that loves father or mother or houses or lands or anything more than Me is not worthy of Me. He made it so strong that He said, if you hate not your father and mother. Now, Jesus wasn't promoting hating your father and mother. He's just saying your love for God ought to be so strong that your love for your family pales in comparison. We are making the decision by the way we live our lives whether we want to be the carnal or courageous Christian. Paul told the believers at Ephesus and tells us today by inspiration and preservation, he tells us, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, this morning we all recognize the world that we live in.